All right. Let's check our Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I was looking at this passage of Scripture a few days ago, and it especially struck me, and I, looking at it time and time again, I had first planned to just look at the 14 verses, all the verses at one time, one service. And I looked at it again yesterday and I thought, no, I think what I'm going to do is just preach the first four verses in this first service, and then, Lord willing, the next service, verses 5 to 14. And I've taken my title out of the latter part of the third verse, where it says, but being in samples or examples to the flock. And so I've entitled this series, it's first and second service for today, being examples to the flock. So starting in verse 1, the Apostle Peter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, Peter is going to speak under the inspiration of God's Spirit, first to the elders, to the preachers. And he gives them some particular direction. These are men now that have been called of God, gifted, taught the gospel, and placed in a place of ministry, and God is going to talk to them. They're going to do it through the apostle. But these scriptures are God-inspired, so he talks to them. He says, now the elders which are among you, I exhort. He said, now I'm also an elder. Now he was an apostle, and apostles had a special blessing. They'd been taught the gospel by the Lord himself. They had been graced to be able to follow him. And he's now speaking from not speculation, but he's speaking from experience. He said, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness. He said, I experienced what I'm about to tell you. He said, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, Peter, from being with the Lord, he actually saw the sufferings of our Lord. He saw the cruelty that men that knew him not exhibited toward the Master, those that opposed him. He said, I was a witness of his anguish in the garden of Gethsemane, that time when the Lord took Peter, James, and John and brought them with him. And he told them, he said, you pray, and he's going to go over and call upon the Lord. This was just before his crucifixion. He was sweating drops, as it were, drops of blood. And he said, I was with him. I saw him. I was there. Whenever Judas came up and kissed him, he said, I was standing there. And he said, I saw the mob. He said, I saw them. They came up. Lord asked him, who are you seeking? Well, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. He said, he fell back. And he said, one came and he said, I took my sword. I was going to open his head up, cut his ear off. And he said, the Lord put it back on. He said, I witnessed it. He said, I saw. Then this is when he betrayed him. But he said, I was there when they took him in that mock trial. And they scourged him, and they pulled out his beard, and put a crown of thorns on him, and put a robe around him, and put a reed in his hand. They, you know, hit him. He said, I was there when they crucified him, nailed him to the cross. He said, I'm telling you, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he said, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He said, and I, not only did I see his sufferings, but I beheld, I was a partaker, I shared in the witness of the glory that was bestowed upon the Lord by the Father. He said, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, there was the Lord there, and there was Moses and Elijah, and his countenance was brighter than the noonday sun. And he said, I heard the voice from heaven. The Father, I heard this. The Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him. He said, I was a witness, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I was there on the Mount of Olives. I was there. And he was talking to us. And he was talking, he said, Peter, like, I'm talking to you. He was talking to us. And while he was talking to us, he just began to rise. And he said, I watched him go into heaven. I watched the clouds receive him. And he said, I saw him go up. And there were two men standing there, and they said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing here into the heavens? This same Jesus that you see ascend up shall come in like manner. He said, I saw it. I was a witness. And he said, I personally partook of that glory that shall be revealed. So now I can tell you this, that glory that I beheld, that I was blessed to behold. He said, everybody's going to see it. It's going to be revealed. Everybody is going to see it. Every man, every woman that's ever walked this earth is going to see it. When he comes back that second time, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful for those that died in the faith. They're going to rise first. They're going to ascend to meet the Lord in the air. Paul, the apostle, says, we which are alive, you know, we're not going to prevent them that died and sleep in the Lord. They're going to rise first, but we're going to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But there's also that when he appears in glory again, not everybody is going to be rejoicing. Hold your place right there. Turn over to Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now this account right here, it doesn't necessarily, it's not pertaining to, even though it I'm sure it could be, but the day of judgment. But I believe that the account reading that we're going to read right here, Revelation 6 verse 15 to 17, has to do also with when a man or a woman dies without Christ. Listen to this, Revelation 6, 15 to 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the land of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Like I said, it could be the day of judgment. Absolutely. But I'll tell you when it also is. When a man or a woman leaves this world without Christ in death. And all of a sudden, the mountains and the rocks of false religion, that's where they had their security. That's where all of their faith was in. Their profession of faith, their free will, their decision, their baptism, whatever was their rock, whatever was their mountain. I know the Lord. I gave my heart to him. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And by my profession of faith, I made a profession of faith. And in that day, every time I hear of someone that dies, I know you do too, but every time I hear someone that dies, and obviously there was no evidence whatsoever of them ever being under the sound of the gospel or, you know, the Lord knows. But every person that leaves this world without Christ, immediately, they know. I've made a grave error. I've made a sad mistake. I was wrong. And now they know it. They cry out. So Peter, he's telling them. He said, listen, I'm an elder and I exhort. I exhort you elders, and I am too. But he said, listen, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Then he said this in verse 2. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. My margin says, when it's talking about feed as much as in you is. Feed the flock of God. Feed them who are the Lord's elect. This is what an elder, a preacher, is called to do. What am I to do? I'm be a social worker, the Lord has called me to feed the flock. Where do you think Peter got that? Where do you think he got that terminology? Remember on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias when, you know, just the day before, Peter had said, I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going back to fishing. I'm a good fisherman. This is what I've done all my life. I'm going. The other said, yeah, we're going with you. I've told you before. I mean, he wasn't just looking for a little relaxation. He quit. I quit. And they went out and toiled all night, didn't catch anything. The Lord the next day, next morning, John sees the Lord, tells Peter it's the Lord. Peter jumps into the water. And he goes in there. Nobody says anything. First words spoken. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he told him three times, you feed my lambs. You feed my sheep. You love me, you feed my sheep. This is what Peter's telling them. Say, listen, I heard this from the mouth of the Master. This is what he told me to do. And you elders, you listen to what I'm saying. You feed the flock of God which is among you. You feed them, and you feed them nutritiously. When I am standing here, I am exhorted by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Peter. You make sure that when you preach, you make sure it's the gospel. You make sure it's the message that declares salvation to be of the Lord in its inception, in its procurement by the blood of Christ, and its application by the Spirit of God in regenerating grace. You make sure that you set forth that all glory and all honor and all praise is unto the Lord Jesus, and that we get none of it, and that we are what we are by the grace of God. And that God Almighty's been pleased because it pleased him to do so, to save a people of his choosing. You tell them that God chose to show mercy. You tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ is not a failure. That when he laid down his life, he redeemed his sheep. You tell them that when the Spirit of God comes, he comes to all that have been given him by the Father. And that he comes in power and irresistibly. He comes and he removes a heart of stone, gives them a new heart, flesh, pliable, tender, love, and makes them willing in the day of his power. You tell them, you preach, and you feed the sheep. Feed them. You feed them nutritiously, you feed them consistently, and you feed them prayerfully and faithfully. You feed them the milk and the meat of the gospel. You tell them of the bread of heaven, and you set forth that all things that he's purposed to do, he's going to complete them. You feed them as the Lord instructed me. And he says, then feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That is, the oversight you look upon, you inspect, you oversee, and you care for. He said, be advised of the sheep, of the need of the sheep. You assume the responsibility and the role to nurture them, to guard them, guide them. They are the flock of God. And you take that constraint, you take it willingly. You do what you do because of your desire to follow the Master. You know, when our kids are growing up, we don't leave them to themselves, just, you know, well, y'all just do whatever you think's best. Well, I can tell you what they think's best. Whatever's wrong. You know, we instruct them. We tell them, say, no, you don't act like that. No, that's not a right attitude. No, not, you say you're sorry. You know, I know you don't want to, but you tell them you're sorry. You take the oversight. The parent is to be the parent. Well, in an assembly, the Lord has set up a pastor. He set up elders, and he set those up according to his wisdom. And so the Lord has taught Peter, taught him personally. That's these men, and he said, now I'm telling you what I've learned by experience and by regeneration. And so God's pastors, God's preachers, they're called and exhorted against being motivated by anything other than their love for him. He says, when you feed them, you take the oversight, not by constraint. You know, well, I guess I got to be here. I guess they pay me. I guess I got to show up. He said, not because you have to, but willingly. I want to be here. I want to be able to stand and proclaim what the Lord's put on my heart. And he said, don't do it for filthy lucre. As I've said before, it's not a job, it's a labor, but it's a labor of love. I mean, if I'm here just for the money, you think, well, don't waste your time. Don't do it for any reason, not for constraint, filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I want to be here. I want to be found obedient to my master. I want to be a friend and a pastor to God's people because, as I said, they're God's people. The apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The Lord made him. He made him to be faithful. He made him to be faithful, and then blessed what the Lord did. The Lord made him so, and then blessed what he did in Paul and all the other apostles. He counted me faithful. Not that he looked at Paul and said, well, now there's a faithful one right there. No. He made me to be so and then blessed his work, is what he was saying. And then he said in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples, or that it is examples, to the flock. Now that word, ensamples, or examples, when you look at the word, at the meaning of the word, actually what that word example means, it's to take a die and press it into something and it leaves an image of what you said. Now that right there, there's an example of what that die is. That's what he's saying. He said, I want you to be an example. That you be something that leaves an image. And it makes a model or a shape. But that's what the word example means. But in this particular place, it's even a more personal meaning. Actually, where Peter says, being in samples to the flock, it is an example for others to be imitated. He said, now I want you to be an example that others are to look at and imitate. Peter was moved by the Spirit of God to these elders. He said, don't be lords over them. Don't be overruling is what it says. Remember who you're talking to. These are God's heritage. These are the Lord's. These are the ones that God has made them to be his heritage. And you are not to be overbearing. Don't be domineering. Don't be arrogant. Don't try to rule with an iron hand. These are the beloved of the Lord. And you be seeking God's direction and guidance, and you are to be an example to them, a pattern or a model for them, for Christ's sake. I've told you what Brother Henry told me one time years ago. I've never forgotten this. He said, Marvin, he said, as a preacher of the gospel of God's grace, not everybody in the community which you live is going to love what you preach. But he said a preacher of the gospel needs to be the most respected man in the community in his walk, in his attitude. The Lord told his disciples concerning their attitudes, examples, being an example. Be an example when it comes to love. John 13:35, by this, I've said this, that word this, just to me, just hits me every time I read it. By this, by this, by this, shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Be an example. Be the one that others would want to imitate. You know, you think about people. You know, I think about the men that I've known that have been called to preach. And I think, men that I would want to imitate. I want to be like that. You know, you've got those, and I want to be one that someone would not look at me and say, well, I'll tell you one thing. He's certainly not one I'd want to imitate. I don't, you know. But be an example in love. Loving one another. Now, I've said before, talk is cheap. But when we love one another, and I got what I'm about to say, I got this out of 1 Corinthians 13. That's where you'll know it as soon as you hear what I'm saying. But loving one another, suffering long. What is that? Patient. I mean, I'm telling you, I can go off right now. But Lord, help me. Help me to be patient. Patient with others. I want somebody to be patient with me. I mean, don't fly off the handle. Don't cut somebody off for a word. I mean, somebody said, well, I tell you what he said. Well, have you ever said anything that was, you know, you would say, man, I wish I wouldn't have said it like that. You know, I mean, stuff comes out of our mouth, out of our minds and hearts so quickly. And just somebody said, well, I tell you what, he said, I remember back 3 years ago, he said, be patient. Seeking not our own will or way, but seeking what's best for others. Not being easily provoked. This is love. Not being easily provoked. What does that mean? Touchy. I've told you before, there's nothing to me that's more laborious than trying to be around people that are high maintenance. I mean, just high maintenance people. You're on eggshells. You can't, you know, you got to tiptoe through the tulips. You got, why? Well, because they're so touchy. They're so, you know. But you know, thinking no evil. What does that mean? Don't be suspicious of people. You know, well, I know what they're saying. You know, just, you know. But rather be found rejoicing, not in iniquity, but in truth. The scripture says concerning love, bearing all things. Again, what does that mean? Covering the frailties or faults of other in silence. You know, is it true? You know, is it kind? Is it necessary to say something? Just if you love them, look. We all have faults. I mean, we have frailties. We've got infirmities about them. And I mean, just if you love somebody, just cover it. You don't have to bring it up. Somebody said, well, I hate to say this. Well, then don't say it. Just leave it alone. Believeth all things. What does that mean? Believes the best. Believes the best. Be an example. Be an example of those that love. Be an example in kindness. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiving. Be an example of one that forgives. Be an example of honesty. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation, your walk, honest. What does that mean? Honorably. Honorably. Walk in virtue. Be honorable. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You walk in a way that gives honor unto the Lord before others. And when the Lord sends adversity, trials, and tribulations to you, to me, others shall behold the sufficiency of God's grace toward you in the midst of that trial. Walk honestly. That means virtuously. Walk as one that God has shown grace and mercy. Be an example. Be an example of doctrinal soundness. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. This is what Paul told Timothy. Timothy, you preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Walk in a way that is an example of consistency to the scriptures. And honor the word in your life. Adorn the doctrine that we believe. And, you know, believers teach. They teach, you know, not only what they say, my friend, what they do. If our walk, you know, everybody, you know, thinks, well, I believe the five points of Calvinism. I said this before. The demons, you know the 5 points of Calvinism. But walk before others as an example of the consistency of being found in Christ. Walk before them. If our walk, and I know we all fail and fall and stumble, but I'm talking about the entire tenor of our life. If our walk is inconsistent with what we say we believe, old Rolf Bonnard said one time concerning this very point right here. He said, a man can be as straight as a gun barrel on his doctrine and just as empty as that gun barrel if his walk is inconsistent what he says he believes. I mean, you can talk all day long. I do that. I'm a Calvinist. I'm telling you, if our walk is inconsistent, there's something wrong. And the consistency of a walk is to readily admit, I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. But that's not an excuse. We don't excuse. So be an example. Be an example in forgiveness. Forgiveness. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. So be an example, lifting up and encouraging one another, you know, when they're taken in a fault. Forgiving. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then verse 4, we'll stop here. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When the chief shepherd shall appear. Now he's talking, remember, to elders. They're under shepherds. We're not the shepherd. We're under shepherds, under the great shepherd. When the chief shepherd shall appear, then the under shepherds who have been taught and qualified and commissioned to feed the people of God, his heritage. These men raised up. He's getting ready. I'm going to tell you right now, in verse 5, we said, likewise the younger. He's getting ready to talk to the congregation. But he's talking right now primarily, which is not limited to in their attitudes, but primarily he's teaching these elders. He said, this is how you're to treat my heritage. This is how you're to treat my people in this place that I've placed you. When the chief shepherd shall appear, and he shall, then we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I looked up those words, a crown of glory. I know everybody talks about, man, my crown, I'm going to have this crown, that crown. They see a crown like we think. But actually, when I looked at those words, a crown of glory, It actually, this is kind of the meaning that I could conclude. It's eternal blessedness according to God's opinion to show mercy. An eternal blessedness that fadeth not away. In the Olympic, the Olympic Games years ago, I read where they whoever won, they'd get a little wreath, little flowers or some little leaves or something. That was the prize. It was, you know, and obviously it didn't last very long. It's going to fade, and it's going to wilt, and its beauty is not going to be there for very long. So it just for a moment. But this crown of glory, this glorious eternal blessing, is the forever reward of the believer. It's the glory of the Lord, which He's promised to those that He's everlastingly loved. 1 Peter 1, in verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." So this crown of glory is the glory of the Lord being found in Him, the glory of being more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, the glory of hearing Him say, the glory, the opinion of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, for Him to say to us, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That is the crown of glory that fadeth not away. So when God's people assemble together, Peter tells them, "You elders," he said, "I'm also an elder, a witness of His sufferings, a witness of the glory that shall be revealed." He said, "You treat the heritage of God as examples. You treat them as faithful. Faithful in love. Faithful in forgiveness. Faithful, faithful." And he said, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, He'll reward you. He'll take care. And may it be so." I pray the Lord bless this to our hearts and to His glory. Amen.